So grateful to be here, church, opening up God's Word with you. Please open up your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. We are returning to our man Tychicus today. Really a man by now who needs no introduction. We have seen his sterling character, everything that makes him who he is. I've been talking about this over the last few weeks. Colossians chapter 4. Verse 7, he's a beloved brother, he's a faithful servant, he's a fellow slave in the Lord. He's a beloved brother, he's known throughout Asia Minor because of his love for the brethren. This love of God really gives him an incredible relationship with others. You could say that he is the man that people love to love, he's the man that people hate to hate. No matter what he says, you know that he has your best interests and, more importantly, God's interests in mind. He is the beloved brother. He's also the faithful servant. He not only has a relationship with God's people, but he has a unique relationship with his ministry. He's not a weekend warrior. He is devoted to the cause. While he's a layman, right? He has an occupation. He's not an apostle. He does allow his ministry to fill in all the gaps of his life, the spaces of his existence. He's not using his time for himself. He's using it for others, right? We saw that as he travels over 1,000 miles to deliver this letter. And he's a faithful slave in the Lord. He's a man of singular focus. He has one master, and that master is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's committed to Jesus. That's what he does it for. It speaks of his incredibly close relationship with God. May God's will be done. That's really what hangs around his neck. It's what's stamped across his forehead. And because of that simple but supreme devotion, we saw that he delivers about 25% of Paul's letters. We can be so thankful for the work and ministry of Tychicus. He's just a normal guy that God uses in extraordinary ways. The cost for the success of God's people is a sacrifice of himself. And I've just so enjoyed studying his life. It's an amazing life. It's a simple life. It's really a life of faithfulness. We've looked at his character. Today I want to look at his call. Some of this is going to be unique to Tychicus, but really, this is relevant for all of us. How do I live such a life? This is the practical teaching from all of our study. It answers the question, so what should be my purpose if I really want to be a slave of God? What am I supposed to do as a faithful servant? What is God's will for my life as a beloved brother or sister in Christ? How can I be totally sold out for the Lord? I'm here, I get it, okay. Today is a very practical teaching as we look at the life of Tychicus, and we see this in Colossians chapter 4, verse 8. I'll let open up your Bibles there. We're going to read through verse 8. It says, "For I have sent him, Tychicus, for I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, they will inform you about the whole situation here." Really, in verse 8, we see the call of Tychicus. This is how you serve others as a believer. This defines our service as a slave of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that there's really three important actions as a slave of Christ. And we see them in this text. It's to know that we are sent. To know our task is to make known, and to know that we have this incredibly important obligation to encourage others. This is how we live the Christian life. This is how we discharge our duty as we consider God's will. First and foremost, we have to know that we are sent. "For I have sent him to you for this very purpose." This is really Tychicus' MO. He's sent all over the place. Ephesians 6:21 tells us this. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, and he says this about Tychicus. but that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, sounds familiar, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose. Tychicus has been sent to Crete. Tychicus has been sent to Ephesus. Tychicus has been sent to Colossae, and he's sent all over to deliver Paul's message. But how is he sent? This is so important. There's a few different ways we can be sent in the Bible. The first is you can be sent as God. There's only one who is sent as God. That was the man Jesus Christ. Fully God, fully man, the second person in the Trinity. Remember that? As he is baptized, as he begins his ministry, God calls out from heaven in Matthew 3, and he says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus says the same thing. John chapter 5, verse 30, he says, "I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Again, you see in John 5, 36, "But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John, for the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, testify about me that the Father has sent me." You can be sent as God. Jesus is the only one that fulfills that. You can also be sent not just as God, but you can be sent by God. This means that you have a unique authority, a special privilege. You're a messenger sent on God's behalf to deliver his word with authority. In the Old Testament, we call such people prophets. In the New Testament, we call them apostles. They speak and say, "Thus saith the Lord," and it's as though God is speaking. But they have passed away. They're the foundation of the church. There's no more apostles. There's no more prophets. Ephesians makes this clear. Just listen to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. It speaks about the church, and it says, "The church, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone," right? So Christ is the cornerstone. The apostles and prophets, they spoke as unique representatives of him, but they have passed away. So there's one way that we can be sent as believers in the New Testament church. And that's not sent as God. That's not really sent by God. That's sent for God. This is everybody else. This is how we deliver God's message. We have no authority in and of ourselves. We cannot condemn anyone to judgment. We cannot give anyone saving faith. We simply tell them the message. We bring the good news. And this is Tychicus. Oh, there's many titles, right? Beloved brother, faithful servant, fellow slave. In the end, he is just bringing a message. He is simply sent by Paul. And when we tend to read the scriptures, we tend to read about these saints, it's not uncommon that we elevate these people, right? Think about Jesus, of course, he's the Son of God. You think about Paul, he knew the scripture like no one else. But when you come to Tychicus, this is somebody that we should be able to identify with. In fact, the Bible has two different words for sent. They have a word that's called apostello, that's where we get our word apostle. An apostle is someone who has been called by God and sent out on a special mission. And then they have another word, the everyday word to send, often used for waiters, for servants, and it's paimpo. The word has a simple meaning. It's to dispatch someone for purposes of communication. And there's a distinction between apostello and paimpo. Paimpo is a more general term, doesn't speak to authority, does not carry the same emphasis. So here's really the big difference. An apostle, someone sent by God, focuses on the authority of the messenger. Someone that's sent for God, it focuses on the authority of the message. This is so important for us. This is the word used for Tychicus. Paul is not saying, "Listen to Tychicus, he's a really smart guy. He knows the Bible so well, he has so much to offer." That's not what he's saying. Instead, he's saying, "Listen to Tychicus. He has a message from God. Focus on the message, not the man." Paul is simply giving him a letter, and he's saying, "Tychicus, just read it. Don't mess it up. Deliver it." I mean, just imagine if you got to your mailbox, and you're there, and the mailman's opening up your mail and shoving some stuff inside. What are you doing? Well, I'm just adding a few things. I thought this letter could use some enhancement. It doesn't make sense, right? Or you go, you get some food, and the waiter's reorganizing the plate as he brings it out to you. No, I don't, what did the chef make? I want that. See, it's hard for us to resist them to this temptation, for us to consider ourselves as simply sent as a messenger, as a waiter. But so often when we come to talk about the things of God, we bring our own opinions, don't we? We bring our advice, our experience, and we make them equal with God's authority. We want our authority to be recognized. We have a lot to offer, we have a lot to say, but we have to understand that this is a sin. We can all be guilty of it. We're adding to God's perfect word. We're simply there to deliver his word, be a messenger of the truth. You know, I have an illustration for this. You know, I used to work in sales for a company. Every year we got new inventory. New catalog, new features, new price points, everything was new. Year after year after year. But you know what? I never changed my sales pitch. It was always the same. Because I sold myself and I sold my experience. The product really didn't matter. And you know what? I was a pretty good salesman. It worked out just fine. But here's the sad truth. They never actually bought the product. They didn't know what it was about. They bought the experience that I sold them. They bought me. They thought, he's a pretty nice guy. This has got to be a good thing. Well, it seems like a fun thing. I want to have the wind blowing through my hair when I ride on this thing. We cannot do that with the gospel. We have to know the facts of the gospel. We have to know the truth of the gospel. Now, we do this for two reasons. At least this is as I was thinking about. We do this for two reasons. First is we're simply ignorant of the facts. We really don't know enough of the full counsel of God to sell it, to present it, to explain it. So we just kind of fall back on, well, it's worked for me. And the other one is that we're prideful. We think we have a better way to present the gospel. Now, let me tell you how it's worked for me. I'm going to give you a unique expression of the gospel. I'm going to really, really twist and use the word in a special way that no one else has done, so you'll get it. That's not what we have with Tychicus. Tychicus understands his vocation. He is sent. He is certainly not his own man. He humbles himself. He's not ignorant of the facts. He's not prideful in his presentation. He's simply bringing the letter. That's why we have it. He's a sent man. And really, we're all sent. And this is how we know that we are slaves of Christ, because the message needs to be our very identity. We talked about that before, if you weren't here last week. That's the last characteristic of Tychicus. You see it at the end, in verse 7 there. Tychicus, our beloved brother, faithful servant, and fellow bondservant or fellow slave. Well, slave would always wear his identity. They wear it on his very person. Before a slave was sold in Rome, the slaves would stand for auction, and around each slave for sale hung a type of plaque describing their origin, their health, their character, their intelligence, their education, and any other pertinent information to the purchaser. It would tell them about who they are. But soon, who they are became who they were. Because once they were purchased, you know what they wore? They wore an identification of who their master was. It couldn't really be hidden. It couldn't be covered up. Sometimes they'd try, but in the end, it couldn't be removed. That's how Christians need to be. We have an identity that can't be taken away. It can't be washed off. It can't be cut free. We have to tell others about this. It marks us. Every time we open our mouths, we need to declare who our master is and why. We have nothing else to add. That was Tychicus. He was a man that was marked out for this purpose. He has a special message to deliver that is not his own, but reveals his identity. It's an amazing picture. It's a humbling picture. And this new identity, this call as he delivers the message really has two purposes. See this continuing in verse 8. For I have sent him to you, not with authority, but simply with a message. I have sent him to you for this very purpose. And here's a twofold purpose: that you may know our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. This is what we do as Christians. We tell the truth. And we do it to encourage the world. Right? To equip the saints, to evangelize the lost. We do it to make known the circumstances. That word make known has a few different meanings. I think it's helpful if we kind of understand a few of them. The first is really a general term, to make known. It's to acquire information. To acquire information through some means, to learn of, to ascertain, to find out. It's a general principle. You can see it in Proverbs 25:25. This is really what Tychicus is doing in a general sense. Like cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a distant land. Right? He's coming and saying, hey, this is what's going on. This is how God is working. I need to make these circumstances known to you. But the term also can have a more specific term. It refers to special knowledge. It's to come to know or to make known something of God. Really to deliver special knowledge of God to other humans, which in turn may be proclaimed to others. This verb typically refers to special knowledge made known by God to specific people. So we're not just talking about delivering some good news. We're talking about delivering how God's word has impacted people in time and space and telling others, this is real. This is changing hearts and minds today. You think about it this way as he's making this known. When God's grace is made known, the verb should be interpreted as receiving experiential knowledge, empowering God's people for a specific task. So he's not just there to give them an update on Paul. Hey, he's doing okay. He's in prison. He's been there for this long. He could use some water. And he's also not there to give them some rich theological treaty that no one understands. He's there to apply God's word specifically to the situations of life and say, see how it works for Paul? See how it works for us? It can be the same for you. That's how you make God's word known. I love how 2 Corinthians gives us a different perspective on this. It says this, 2 Corinthians 8:1. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. He's saying, hey, this is how God's word has changed us in time and space. So what does it mean to make known? Here's kind of a summary. What is Tychicus doing? How is he making known their circumstances? Tychicus was sent not just to give a physical update. He's sent to show the church God's grace, how God's word is working and should be working amongst God's people in Rome and Colossae. This is a great object lesson for the church. The church of Colossae is struggling, and Tychicus is coming back and saying, hey, this is how it's working here in Rome. You could say he's connecting the dots for the people of God. Because remember, Paul's not just writing this letter and saying, hey, there's a couple good ideas in my letter here. This is the scripture. This is breathed out for the people. And that's what Tychicus is going to explain. It's what he's coming to make known. And he gives us a great example in how he does this. Because really, what we're talking about, as we talk about making known God's word working in our lives, we're talking about theology. We're talking about the study and application of God's word. I know sometimes that word seems like an ivory tower word. You know, pastor studies theology, and then he gives a sermon, and I have no idea how they're connected. Well, theology is the study of God's word, and it's applied to the hearts of the people. We can't have a sermon if we don't have theology. You're just going to have the teachings of men. Theology is the teachings of God delivered to the hearts of men. And Tychicus does this in an incredible way. And it all starts with a sincere belief that the Bible is the Word of God. So let's understand this. Let's really open this up. How does he make this known? He is going to look at God's Word in a variety of ways. And these are really different disciplines of theology. The first is he's very specific. He's addressing the specific circumstances at Colossae. Right, the elephant in the room, when Tychicus comes with this letter, is why in the world are you here? And that's the main circumstance. Why did Paul send Tychicus in the first place? If you remember, Paul is in prison in Rome. And someday when he's in prison there, Epaphras, the pastor of Colossae, stumbles in and says, the church in Colossae is in trouble. We need your help. That is really the big reason why Tychicus is here. Paul sent him to address a specific situation at Colossae with God's word. And this begins Tychicus's task. He must really preach God's word. He's not just a messenger in the sense of he's going to drop the letter off and run away. He's a messenger in the sense he's going to open it up. He's going to explain it. He's going to deliver it. He's going to proclaim it to the people, apply it to their lives. You could say that Tychicus is there to use God's word to save souls, to correct error, to encourage the saints, and to sanctify God's people. He's not just a message boy, because people are going to ask questions. What did Paul mean? What does God mean? How does this fit with the rest of the Bible? I don't understand. I need more. And so here's how he's going to do it. Tychicus is going to begin to make God's word known, to make the circumstances known, first, through explaining the Word of God. It's very simple. This comes from a sincere understanding and a fixed devotion that God's Word, every word, is inspired by God. Matthew 5:18, Jesus himself says this, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth shall pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished." Tychicus is here not to just give them a general consensus. He's here to give them a specific and clear picture. Every jot and every tittle. You know, I think I'm not the only pastor that has this problem, but I'll often say, this is the most essential, important thing for you to know. Almost every week I say that, don't I? This is the critical aspect of your faith. How can you say that again and again? Because every word is inspired by God. This is called exegetical theology. It's the process of careful analysis of the verse, of the word, of the grammar, of the syntax, using the biblical text really to produce a useful interpretation. Tychicus is helping them to understand the intent of Paul. I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine being there as someone is writing inspired scripture? Paul, what did you mean by this? Paul, how should I explain this? What does this word mean? What does this sentence mean? That's the first task that he does as he's make these circumstances known, as he says, hey, this is why we wrote this letter. But it doesn't end there. Certainly, the church is going to have questions about how Paul's letter fits into the rest of the Bible. Okay, is this just a one-time letter for us? How does this make sense? I mean, remember some of the things that Paul is attacking? Just consider Colossians chapter 2, verse 20. He's going after the self-made religion, really, the Jews. Sorry, verse 16, he says, "Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day." He's going after the Jewish law. The people have to say, Tychicus, how is this working out? What does this mean? And Tychicus is not just going to explain the verse, not just explain the letter of Colossians. He's going to give them a bigger picture of the whole Bible. This is called biblical theology. How the whole Bible fits together. And this comes from a sincere devotion that God's word in part and in whole is the truth of God. Psalm 119 verse 60 says this. It says, "The sum of your word is truth." I love that. Every jot and tittle and the sum, all of it. And every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. You see, it's really easy to make a single verse in the Bible say anything you want. but it's hard. It's really impossible to make the whole Bible say something it doesn't say. Titchick is explaining every word. He's explaining the full context. He is giving them the big picture of Paul's teaching and how it relates to their circumstances in Rome and the circumstances in Colossae. But it continues to grow. You can see all the layers here. He explains the verse. He explains the whole scripture. And he puts it together in a form that they can understand. I don't know if you ever met people and they say, well, the Bible is just full of contradictions. And sometimes, to be quite honest, it is a little confusing to read, isn't it? How in the world do we explain it? God wants us to put it together in a form that we can explain it, where we can say, no, it is in fact consistent. That's how we make his truth known. If you're just walking around with John 3:16 stamped on your head or around your neck, it's not enough for people to know your true identity in Christ. They need to know the verse, they need to know the whole Bible, and they need to know how it all fits together. Can you help them out? I need some consistency. Tychicus wasn't just dropping off the letter and saying, hey, there's some random things Paul's wrote. Why don't you figure out how they fit in the Bible? No, he's saying, this is a self-consistent whole. There's no contradictions. There's no confusion. Sometimes this is called systematic theology. It's the aim to arrange biblical truths as a self-consistent whole. And it's a form of theology that's so needed as we make known the Scripture. Because the Scripture can be confusing. I mean, Peter even says this about Paul's writings. If you know this, 2 Peter 3:16, he says this. So also in Paul's letters, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, and as they do also the rest of the Scriptures to their own destruction. Right? It's easy to get lost in the Scriptures if you think it can contradict. You need a clear system, a certain teaching. And in fact, if you study the Bible this way, if you make God's truth known in this way, then you're always going to land in the right place. But it requires humility. It requires you to know exactly what the Scripture teaches. And the power of this is not only does the meaning become clear. We're taking notes. That's a good thing. Not only does the meaning become clear, but so does the application. Because listen, if you don't actually understand what the verse says, the whole Bible says, if you think the Bible's full of contradictions, then how can you possibly apply it to your life? You need a clear meaning, and that clear meaning can be applied to your life. And that really moves us away from what he's actually, you know, teaching in the letter of Colossians, what Tychicus has to explain to the general circumstances. He needs to tell the people really what's going on with Paul. And this is so powerful. Because he's able to give them a clear illustration of how God's word is working amidst the people. You know, not often, but sometimes as a pastor, if I got a good illustration or a good introduction, like I'm so excited, right? I'm like, this is just going to be a zinger. Everybody's going to get it. Everybody's going to understand this truth. Well, Paul is setting up Tychicus for success, because who does Tychicus have at his right side? Onesimus. And who is Onesimus? Onesimus is a slave. Onesimus is a runaway slave who ran away from Colossae and by faith is coming back to Colossae to serve not only his heavenly master, but his earthly master too. Imagine that powerful illustration. This guy's come back, Onesimus the troublemaker? Why? Let me tell you about how God's word is working in his life. Wow. He's relating how God's word has worked throughout history. This is amazing. This is an amazing picture. This is not intended to exalt men, but to give us a natural consensus, right? We see God's work amongst people and we say, I'm not the only one. I'm not an island. That was such a blessing to hear a testimony last week and testimonies in the past, right? Why? Because you think, I'm not the only one. I'm not the only weird, messed up sinner whose God had to strike dead to give life to. And we see that with Tychicus, and we see that especially with Onesimus. This is the story. This is what's being related to them. Let's go out of Colossae for just a second and go to Philemon. So you go towards Revelation or a few books, go Timothy, Titus, and then you're going to mean Philemon there. This is going to tell us about Onesimus. Onesimus is a slave that's returning to his master, Philemon, and Paul is really going to relate his testimony here. And in this testimony, we see God's working amongst his people, his word giving grace to the saints. Philemon, it's just one chapter, so it's just Philemon, verse 10. He's going to give us some of the backstory here of Onesimus. Says, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. Paul's saying, I've really brought him to faith. I've preached the gospel to him, and he's come to accept it. Who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I've sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, because he is the master, he is the owner of Onesimus, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but out of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. This is an amazing picture. Onesimus is an escaped slave. Interesting, his name, you know what it means? It means useful. How useful is an escaped slave? Not useful at all. That must have been the running joke. And so Paul actually says, he is now useful. He's not going to be useless anymore. This is a picture to show how God's working amongst his people. It's an incredible story because when Tychicus returns with Philemon, Philemon has a death sentence hanging around his neck. What is owed to a runaway slave? His life. That's the price of obedience. He's coming before him and saying, do with me what you want. What an illustration. What a picture. These are all the things that Tychicus is explaining to the people, how he's making their circumstances known. There's all these different layers of theology. We look at the verse, we look at the Bible, we look at how it's all consistent, we look at how it applies to life, and we see that it's innately practical. If theology, if the study of God's word is not practical for you, then it's lost on you. If you don't know how to apply God's word to your life, then what's the use of it? You know, if you read the devotions and you read the books and you do all the things, but you're not actually growing in applying the knowledge of the Lord to your life, then it's all pointless. It's all fruitless. There's got to be a practical application of the scriptures, and Tychicus doesn't leave that out as well. Practical theology is the study of theology in a way that is intended to make it useful or applicable, and we see this so much with Tychicus. What's the big question about how the faith is practical? How can God use suffering? Right? Okay, it's easy to believe when life's easy, but how can God use suffering? Make that practical to me, Tychicus. Well, he's got another great example. Go to Philippians chapter 1. When he's there, he's not just relating to them the letter, the verse, the whole Bible. He's also telling them about the circumstances of life. Look at Onesimus has come to faith. Listen to his testimony. And look at the faithful and mature Paul going through suffering well. Well, Paul's suffering. He can't really be a servant of God. God wouldn't make his people suffer. No, he's going to make them suffer because he's going to use it as an opportunity to let God's word go forth and change hearts and minds. That's the message that Tychicus is bringing. He's telling them about Paul's imprisonment, and he's telling about how God has used it especially for his purpose. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, very likely Tychicus is relating this to the people. Oh, you gotta listen to what happened to Paul. This is amazing. I know you know he's in prison, but listen to how God used this imprisonment. Philippians 1:12. I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances, me being in prison, have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has been well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren trusting the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. See what happens from Paul's imprisonment, from his suffering? See how practical this teaching is? God is using the suffering of life to allow Paul to now minister to the man who's guarding him. The Praetorian Guards would be chained to Paul. So the people would say, well, Paul's in prison. And Paul says, no, no, no. Those guards are imprisoned with me. They're in prison in the prison of Paul, where I preach the good news of them day in and day out, night and day. And this gives courage to the believers. It gives them strength to speak God's word without fear. That's how we deliver God's word. That's how we serve as a messenger. It's so easy to add to the scripture. It's so easy to not know enough of the Bible and present ourselves or our experiences or put a twist on it in such a way that we think it will be attractive to others. But in fact, if we know it in its depth, there's already so much there that we can deliver. As a church, we need to return back to our first love of the gospel, of God's word, not to add to it. Not to become an expert in anything else but the truth. And this should be for the encouragement of others. This is the point we'll finish on. Like, Pastor, you always say finish. Truly, truly. Colossians 8, for I have sent you to him for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances, why this letter is written, how Epaphras ended up in Colossae, and also how God's working in our lives, and that he may encourage your hearts. Listen, God's word is designed to encourage, not destroy. That's the intention. Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it does destroy, but the intention should never be to cut down and burn up. It should be to give life. And this is a command for everybody. If you're saying, hey, what's my purpose? What's the will of God for my life? It's to encourage. To encourage with God's word as you explain it in its depth. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you also are doing. Continue in this work, church. This is what we must do. Not give a pat on the back, say things will get better, I love you, see you later, but tell them the truth of God in such a way that they have a firm foundation to stand on for the rest of the week. That's what we do. Give such depth to our message, and it really makes us a servant, it makes us a slave, and trust me, it will make you a beloved brother or sister in Christ. Because now all you want to do is make sure someone understands the message and is encouraged by the message. So often when we present the truth of God, we see it as a battle, don't we? It's me against you. Somebody's walking out of here alive and somebody ain't. Now, I'm going to leave alive. And I want you to leave encouraged. You might be wrong, but I want you to be encouraged. You might be in sin, but I want you to be encouraged. How do we do this? We do this because we consider the message more important than ourselves. It's so critical. Right? This is the mindset of Tychicus. Others can walk across my back. They can step on me. They can break me. They can do whatever they want, as so long as that they understand the message and they're encouraged by it. Do with me as you want. I'm just a servant. I'm just a message boy. My life is worth nothing so long as you get this saving truth. Because that is really what encourages his people. Knowledge of the truth. Walking in unity together. Just go to Colossians 2:2 if you want, or I'll read it. You can see it right here. Love this statement. Actually, go to verse 1. Colossians 2, verse 1. This unity, this encouragement comes from struggle. Colossians 2, verse 1, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for those who have not personally seen my face, I'm struggling, I'm fighting against my flesh, against the world, against the saints. I just want you to know the truth so that, verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. If you say, well, I'm not really too good at making known, but I'm a good encourager, I got to tell you, you're wrong. Because you see how you encourage? You encourage in this way. They may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. If you thought my whole thing with exegetical and biblical and systematic theology was confusing, just think about Colossians 2:2. These are all the layers of knowing and worshiping God and joining us in greater fellowship. How do we encourage? How do we encourage? I'm just going to give us some takeaways. How do you encourage others as you make God's word known with no authority within yourself? You're just a simple messenger. How do you encourage? These are just some simple applications to take home. First, speak at the right time. Speak at the right time. Proverbs 15:23. A man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. There are times to speak and not to speak. How do you encourage? How do you bring joy? You speak at the right time. And that's why it says, weep with those who weep, mourn with those who mourn. Someone comes to you broken in sin, they're struggling with life, they're suffering. You don't give them a whole description. Well, you know, suffering is really God working in your life providentially, and I just want you to know all the theology. No, just cry with them. Speak in the right time. Speak in kindness. Speak in kindness. Proverbs 16:24, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. It's not a battle. You already have the truth on your side. You're right. Speak in kindness. By forbearance, a ruler may be persuaded. I love this. This is Proverbs 25:15, and a soft tongue breaks a bone. So true. Speak as a brother or sister, a fellow sufferer. Don't speak down to people. Talk like you actually want this person to succeed. You actually want them to understand. Now, sometimes we explain things to other people, and if they don't get it the first try, we think, man, this person's just never going to get this. Maybe try again, like a child, like a family member, like a brother or sister. Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. You know, I always thought about that, the wounds part. Well, I wounded him. He'll know I'm his friend. Maybe he should know that you're his friend first before you stab him in the back. That's the key, right? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Fourth, speak to edify, convince, persuade. Especially in our world, right? It's just two talking heads going at each other. They're not even answering each other's objections or arguments. As we present the gospel, it's to edify, it's to persuade, not to prove a point, not to win the battle, but lose the war. Proverbs 16:23, the heart of the wise instructs his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Two more. These are contradictory as such the Proverbs are, but that just means they have a certain place in our lives. Speak, but not always. You don't always have to speak. Proverbs 17:27, he who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is considered prudent. And last of all, speak the truth. Speak the truth. Not your opinions, not your advice, not your experience, not your dreams, not your aspirations. Just cut it straight. Give him the word of God. Proverbs 8:7. For my mouth will utter truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. Ephesians 4:15-16, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. You know, this is our fourth teaching on the life of Tychicus. I know some of you are saying, I know. But he's just a faithful guy. And I love this. I love men and women who aspire to have this same spirit of selflessness, quiet service. I will sacrifice myself for you as long as you know the truth. And honestly, I am so encouraged by our church because we have a number of Tychicus, or Tychicusea, I guess, men and women. Quite a number of quiet servants. You know, they say things like, you can mess with me all you want, but don't mess with the truth. Right? I am nothing. The message is everything. That's got to be the heart in all of us. Walk over my back so long as you're encouraged by God's word. That's my prayer. That's my prayer for all of us as we consider our lives. Consider sometimes the truth is not the obstacle to those we preach to. It's us. It's our sin. I just pray we consider that as we come before the Lord's table. I'm going to bow my head and pray for this. I'm going to call the elders and deacons forward as I pray. When I finish, we can distribute the elements. So let's pray together. Let's address our hearts. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you knowing who we are. We are lost sheep who need to turn to our shepherd, to come into his fold once more. God, as we reflect upon our lives, even our last week, you see our lives, you know our sins. God, I pray that we can also consider them, consider each and every one. God, put our sins before us and help us to call them what they are, an offense against a holy God, an obstacle to the truth, an abomination, wickedness. God, and as we do this, may we repent of them. May we turn from them. God, may you give us the strength to call our sin sin and to put it off as we put on Christ. God, renew us in your word and in your truth. Strengthen us by the person of your Holy Spirit. And help us to walk hand in hand with you as we trust in your Son, Jesus Christ. God, as we come before your table, these two symbols of the death of Christ, this is for true believers only, those who have repented of their sins and continue to place their trust in Jesus Christ. God, I pray as these elements are distributed that each one of us may consider our hearts before you, that we may put off our sin and we may walk before you in holiness, in complete dependence on Christ, ready to serve you as your slave, where our identity is branded, it's marked on us, so that we can only speak one message, the will of God, your word. We pray this all in the name of your Son and our blessed Savior.